Good morning, everyone. It's possibly a little half-hearted there, but thank you. Good morning. Nice to see you. And those that are visiting, I see Nathan Newdorf's parents are visiting from BC. Where did I see them before? And are Stephen Barber's parents still here from Aylmer? Quite sure they are. And I think Steve and Sarah Crawford. Their parents might be here because they had a baby girl born to them this week, a little baby girl called Karis. And for the sake of all you women, the weight was, because I always say, I always want to know the name and they want to know the weight, 7 pounds, 6 ounces. Okay, so congratulations to the Crawfords and a new addition to your family and all those others that are visiting this morning. Lovely to have you with us. I hope you feel warmly welcomed and part of us. Well, I'd like to turn your attention to the scriptures this morning. I'm going to continue with my series on the spiritual disciplines. If you're new to our church, whether it's just for this morning or just this is your first morning and you intend on coming, we're well into a series. And so we have a congregational letter on the welcome table in the foyer, kind of outlining where we're going. And it would be really important for me to get a copy of that to you, because it'd be like opening up a novel to the middle of the book and thinking, where are these people going? I don't know what preceded this. And so I don't want you to feel like that. So just so you know where we're going and what we're talking about, what we're learning, we've put that out there for you to get a copy of. 2 weeks ago, Jeff did a fine introduction to the subject, or some people called it an introduction to my introduction. We don't have multiple conclusions to our sermons. We have multiple introductions. And then last Sunday, I spoke from Luke 4 on the first discipline we're going to cover, called the discipline of receptivity or the discipline of responsiveness. The key truth last week was this, that Jesus will always go to where he is most accepted. That's where he'll do it. That's where his presence will go, his activity will go. He'll always go to where he's most welcome, where people most want him. And accept him. So what distinguishes a disciple is that they're quick and eager to accept Jesus, to accept his presence, to accept his word, to accept his commandments, to accept his leadership, to accept his love, his instruction, his discipline, everything he has to offer, his grace. They're quick and they're eager to accept those things from him. Well, this morning I feel like the Lord wants to speak to us about another spiritual discipline, or we could say he wants to speak to us about another facet of discipleship. And I'm going to call this one the discipline of pursuing healing. The discipline of pursuing healing. So we put these pieces of paper into the bulletins. Use them if you'd like. And mostly I want to do this in a way that in some way people can connect with it through the week. Because what is discipleship that isn't walked out through the week? So you may be of the kind of person that I don't really need that. It's in my head and that's great. But if it would help, we have put these things in there for you. So just before we take a look at our text, why don't we just spend a moment in prayer? And let's all pray and just even where we're sitting, just say, Lord, we're under your discipleship. We're disciples of Jesus. And we invite you to speak to us like you did to your very first 12. Be with us. Be with us like you were with your very first 12. Speak to us this morning about your healing, Lord. And let your presence and your power be present to heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot that we could read from in the Gospel of Luke, But I want to take a short reading now, and I'll do a few others later in my message. But let's take a short reading from Luke chapter 4. And the reason I want to take this is because it's obviously on discipleship and healing. And this, in the Gospel of Luke, is Jesus' first encounter with his first disciple, Simon Peter. And it's an encounter that occurs around healing. So it's his first encounter with him, and it happens through a healing. So Luke chapter 4, let's begin to read at verse 38. And we're going to have it on the overhead for you here. Here we go. Jesus left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon, who was later called but Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And I love this. And she just got up at once and began to wait on them. I think it can be so easy to read about the life and the ministry of Jesus as it's recorded in the Gospels and to miss the blatantly obvious. To miss what is right there in front of our eyes all the time. And it's this, that Jesus Christ is a healer. That healing flows from him in a beautiful and natural way. Someone visited Lethbridge a couple years ago and just told this wee story that has never left my mind of a man who worked in a sawmill. And at the end of work one day, he was seen to be pushing a wheelbarrow, and in it, a very neat brown paper package, just in the middle of the wheelbarrow. He was stopped by the security guard at the gate, who thought he might be stealing something, and he said, excuse me, but what's in the package? And the man said, just sawdust. He said, I don't believe you. And he took out his wee pocket knife, cut open the package, investigated its contents, and all that was there was sawdust. Well, there was no company policy in a sawmill against having a bit of sawdust. So he let him go through. Except that the next day, same man, wheelbarrow, large brown paper package in the middle, pushing it through, the man in the guard, the security guard, stops him again, recognizes him and said, what's in the package? Again, sawdust. Sawdust? What can you do with that much sawdust? So he still thinks something's up, takes out his wee pocket knife, carves open the package, and explores the package, and once again, it's just sawdust. Nothing wrong with taking sawdust. So he lets the man go through, except that the man does this every day for a month. Every day, there he is with his wheelbarrow, brown paper package, going through. He's not even stopping him any longer, but the security guard finds that he's losing sleep. Because he can't figure out what this man is up to. And he's sure he's up to something. So after a month of this, he stops him. He waits for all the other employees to pass and says, listen, you've got to tell me what's up. I'm losing sleep over this. I won't report you to the authorities, but I need you to tell me what's up. And the man leaned forward. He said, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. In other words, his eye was drawn to the insignificant, and he missed what was patently obvious, that every single day this man in his wheelbarrow went through, his eye was drawn to that which was of less worth, to completely ignore that which would have considerable worth. And I wonder if we read the Gospels like that sometimes. That there's all kinds of things that are there, but do we miss sometimes the main and the plain, the thing that is so much worth and so much value, and we've read it so many times that it no longer affects us. And if you read the Gospels, what is the main and the plain is this, you will see it on every page, is that Jesus Christ is a healer. Perhaps we miss the obvious because we're preoccupied with questions about healing. Good questions. Did Jesus heal to prove his identity? Did Jesus heal to get a crowd? All other kinds of questions about healings. Perhaps we miss the obvious. Perhaps it's because we tend to think of healing as something Jesus did, rather than someone he was. He didn't just do healing. He was a healer. And there's a considerable difference. The truth is that we live in a broken, broken, broken world. Our lives have been broken. All of us here today, to some measure, we've had hopes and dreams that have been broken. our self-image to one degree or another has been broken. Whether directly or indirectly, our families have suffered brokenness. We've had friendships that have been broken. Again, to one measure or another, our bodies have been broken. We have suffered ill health, and our hearts have been broken. And there is only one who has both the will and the power to take that brokenness and to somehow piece us together again. In other words, to make us whole. And that's what we mean when we say Jesus is a healer. Not just one kind of brokenness, one category of brokenness, but all the brokenness in the world he's vitally interested in. And all the kinds of brokenness there are, he wants to bring his healing to bear on them. In the Old Testament, God said this, I am the Lord your healer. In the Hebrew, I am Jehovah Rapha. In other words, healing's not just something I do. I am healing. It's in his very nature. It's in his very name that healing would come out of him. I see in the Gospels that healing came out of Jesus as naturally as light comes forth from the sun. Healing comes out of Jesus as naturally as scent comes out of a flower. In many of our cases, as naturally as crying comes out of a baby. Steve has been telling me he was up 4 or 5 times in the night a couple nights ago. As naturally as any of those things, healing came out of Jesus. Have you also noticed how naturally Jesus healed people? There's a distinct lack of hype. I mean, after someone healed, there's all kinds of excitement. But in the way that Jesus ministered healing, there's no showmanship. There's no drum rolls. As easily as I might go up to any one of you and just extend my hand, shake a hand and say hello, that's about how easy he gave away healing. Even him, the laying on of hands was about his just like us shaking hands. And I love the little story where Jesus came and just he rebuked the fever like we might rebuke a troublesome cat. Just get out of here. That's what Jesus did with sickness. He's just like, get out of here. And off it scurried. And the naturalness with which this person responded in the reading that we took today, maybe we could put it up there again, Phil. It just says this, and after she was healed, look at the very last phrase, she just got up at once and began to wait on them. Like, it's just so natural. I was healed, now I'll get up and help make this all possible, and there's other healings that occur, and she just got up and fit into the scheme of things as though this was as natural as taking a drink of water to be healed by Jesus. And it's just so precious to me this morning. The other thing which is so obvious about Jesus' healing that I think we tend to miss, so obvious that we tend to miss it, is how strongly people pursued Jesus for healing. They were very far from casual about getting their healings. Nobody in the gospel said, well, if Jesus is so crazy about healing, he can jolly well come to me. You'll never find it anywhere in the gospels. People traveled over long distances. They overcome all kind of obstacles. They exerted every kind of effort just to be in the healing presence of Jesus. Let's take a look at a couple examples from Luke. Luke chapter 4, 38 to 41. Jesus left the synagogue. We looked at that one. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Yeah, second example. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So I just love this picture of friends carrying a sick friend, carrying them on his shoulders to Jesus. I love this picture. Isn't that a picture of love for one another and a picture of intercession? Sometimes in prayer, don't you? You just carry your friends. Just carry them and put them in the very presence of Jesus. Wow. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, They turned back and said, well, I guess it's not worth it. Well, I guess it looks like it'll take altogether too much effort. No, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And then I like this phrase, when Jesus saw their faith, not even the faith of the man who wanted healing. His friends wanted so much healing that Jesus saw the faith in the friends. Said, you want healing that bad for your friend? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, you're forgiven. Now, what kind of faith did he see? It says, when he saw their faith. What does that kind of faith look like? Well, it looks like relentless, stop at nothing, pursuit of faith. It's relentless. Absolutely. They just wouldn't give up. They wouldn't be turned aside. They wouldn't be dissuaded. They wouldn't be discouraged. They are going to find some way to get this guy into the healing of presence of Jesus. And when Jesus sees that kind of faith, relentless faith, diligent faith, disciplined faith, a faith that will not give up, when he saw that kind of faith, he said, you're healed. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. Love this text. Now when Jesus returned to this area, so he'd ministered in this area, he's come away, now he's coming back. Watch this. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. Remember we talked about the discipline of acceptance, of receptivity, of making space for Jesus, accepting. He will always go to the places where he's most accepted. Well, here's a town that could not wait for Jesus to come back. And when he comes, they're just so accepting of him. They're welcoming him. For they were all expecting him. There's expectation in the air in this village. And Lord, give me a heart like that. A heart that just that knows how to welcome you and expect great things from you. It says, then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. This is a broken man because his little girl, the apple of his eye, is dying and it's outside of his power to do anything about it. But what was it? He just came and he just fell at Jesus' feet. Even his body language just says so much. Please help me. Please help me. I'm powerless to do anything. And he just pleaded. He's a man of standing and influence, and yet when it comes to this, he just, please help me. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Let's keep on reading. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him. She just pushed through the crowd and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus said. Peter said, Master, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. You're in the middle of a crowd. They're all pushing in on you. Everybody wants a piece of you. What do you mean? Who touches you? They're all touching you. Nope, someone touched me in a different way. Touched me, a touch that was unlike any other touch. And I'm just amazed by the sensitivity of Jesus that this many people could be touching him, but there's one person whose touch has desperation in it. There's one person whose touch has relentlessness in it. It is not going to give up. And didn't even touch his skin. He can feel it through his garment. One touch that distinguishes it, because it's not just a casual touch. It's not someone just brushing up against him. It is not incidental contact. There's someone who touches him with intentionality. And he feels it and responds, who touched me? No, no, it's not just the crowd. Someone touched me with a different kind of touch. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith, your touch had faith in it. Relentless, don't give up faith. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I find it interesting that some of these instances of Jesus' healing are truly life and death. It's a little bit easier to be desperate in life and death situations. But other instances are not so dramatic. I mean, in some of these instances, the people presumably could have continued to live with these infirmities. They lived with them for a long time. And they probably could have lived with them for a lot longer. But what amazes me is that they chose not to. Healing was available, and they were just as eligible as someone who was on death's doorstep. And this has enormous relevance to us, because we live in a broken world, and all of us here this morning have some degree of personal brokenness. All of us have some degree of unresolved pain. And every single one of us stand in need of some measure and some kind of healing. But most of us decided that we can live with our pain, and that healing, as nice as it would be, isn't that critical. We tell ourselves, well, it's not life-threatening. And in one sense, I think you're right. It's not life-threatening in the traditional sense of that phrase. But in another sense, we are quite wrong. Unresolved pain persisting in our hearts is life-threatening, in that it steals life from us by degree. Just ebbs your life away every single day and keeps us from the life that Jesus promised us. All of us know Jesus promised us abundant life, and yet most of us are left asking, where is it? Touch it occasionally, briefly. But where is it? Why am I not a candidate? Why do I seem to know so little of it? Or why do I seem to know it so infrequently? And it's because of pain in our hearts. The place where abundant life resides is in the heart. And when pain occupies the heart, it leaves little room for anything else. It will push the life of God to the perimeter. Pain will always have a way of moving center stage and occupying the center place of your heart and pushing all thing else to the side. Therefore, we must be like the characters in the gospel. We must be like them, who saw that healing flows from Jesus as naturally as light from the sun. He is a healer by nature. He loves healing. Healing is what he is about. That the healing of Jesus, secondly, comes to those who diligently pursue it. And especially healing of the heart. My own healing story, I've spoken of it a little bit here. But we're a lot of new people here. So briefly, about a year and a half ago, I was in prayer. And I just felt I was having a hard time connecting in prayer. And one of the things that wouldn't leave my mind is that life here in my inner life seemed so different than it did in Scotland. It was like through the having to leave there and the pain associated, it was like I left part of my heart there. And I have been so diligent trying to find it again and trying to pick up that piece again, and yet I feel like I've been able to do so. So I was really out praying. I was out in the mountains and just said, God, I feel like I lost part of myself. And I don't know how to find it. Please help me. Until one given day, after a while of pursuing this, I feel like the Lord begin to speak to me out in the mountains and say to me, Todd, that's brokenheartedness. He said, you know brokenheartedness is in the Bible. You preach about brokenheartedness, but you always consider it a category that you don't belong to. And he's absolutely right. I never thought of myself in that category. I want to minister to the brokenhearted. I just didn't realize that was one of them. So I said, Lord, okay, I don't really understand this, but teach me. And I began to realize that when the human mind has too much pressure in life exerted over it, it can snap. When human emotions have too much pressure exerted on them, people's emotions can snap. It's a breakdown. When a human body, a bone, has too much pressure upon it, it can snap and break. But when your inner life, your heart, has too much pressure, you have episodes in life when so much pressure is exerted upon it, in much the same way, it can snap, and the result is brokenheartedness. I said, Lord, if I break a bone, at least I know what to do. But I go to a doctor, I seek people for prayer, they lay hands on me, but this is not terrain that I'm familiar with. What do I do? And I just began seeking Jesus. Lord, I got a brokenness down here. And as I began to meditate on the scripture and realize that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. I realized that brokenheartedness is not really down here on his agenda, but it's up here. In fact, I began to realize that in my life, it's even more important than healing my body. Because my body I will have for a brief time, but my heart, my person, my inner life, I will have for an eternity. And he is so committed to my wholeness. Sometimes he may heal my body simply to get my attention to say, wouldn't you like me to heal a deeper part of you? But sometimes he'll even withhold healing from my body to say, there's a more valuable part of you that I want to heal. You are not just your body. Please, let me heal you. So I continue just to pray that he would heal my heart. One day someone phoned me up. It was Kelly here. And said, Todd, some group of men are going to Calgary for a conference. Wondering if you'd like to go with them. I don't think I'm able to go. My first thought, of course, is, how am I going to be able to afford to do that? So he says, I didn't mention it. He just says, I'd just like you to have my ticket. I've already paid. I've already registered. We're going to a hotel. You can just have mine. There's my obstacle out of the way. So I said, well, when are you going? Thinking it's probably a couple weeks' time. He says, we're going in a couple hours. But I was so in prayer about healing and all this. I was just like, you know, maybe this is the Lord. Put this in my path. So I said yes. Really enjoyed the company of the men that went there. It was a men's conference of, I don't know, it was 4,000 men or something. Very special. But it was more than just the conference. I was on a path that God had me on, of which there was many steps and many instrumental things. At the end of the conference, the people who had put it on just said, we're just going to come up. We're just going to pray for you. It's not even very personal. It's just a group of men praying for 4,000 men. But something happened in that prayer time. I didn't feel it immediately. But by the time I got home, and for the next 3 days, God's manifest healing presence rested on me and didn't leave me day or night. And all I can say is, it felt great. I don't know if you're supposed to talk that way about healing, but it's just like, it was wonderful. Because he was bringing some healing where there had been brokenness. And I remember just sitting on my couch and thinking, this is great. The gospel really is good news. And for me, even realizing that in the gospel was not just about saving me from my sins, it was about healing me from the consequence of sin in my life and the brokenness and the fracturing it had produced. But Jesus died for that and cares about that. It wasn't just like, well, here, I'll just deliver you from hell, but you can spend all of eternity in a broken down state. My wholeness was one of the things that was on his mind when he paid this ransom. And I just sat there thinking, I wish the whole world could have what I have now. You know, I probably thought, well, that's great. That's the healing chapter of my life. Sure glad that's done. How's that for mail? But what it was a very important step. And over this summer, he's been doing more. And I'm up for it. And want to walk in his ways. Why do I speak of pursuing healing as a discipline? Number one, because it takes some real effort. It takes some diligence on our parts. It takes some desire. It may be the case that healing of the heart involves even more application of ourselves than healing of the body, because your heart is a much more complicated part of you, much more involved and fragile. Number two, because pain is a powerful influence in our lives. It guides our choices. It affects our decisions. It influences the outcome of situations. And there are as many examples as there are people here. So how does it affect you? I had a wonderful conversation with a teenager this summer, wondering why her friendships were not going right. She seemed to be losing friends. So when I began to make inquiries, I found out that she'd had a tough year at school and feels a lot of rejection coming in that. So she's overcompensating. And now when she does come to a friend, she holds on so tight that she's almost pushes them away. And so because of the pain of a whole year, it's now having this compound effect and affecting all of our friendships. That happens to young and old. That happens to any one of us who had a friendship gone bad at a previous stage of life. Put up all kinds of protective walls around ourselves and wonder why thereafter we never have another tight-knit friendship again. And so it's pain, it's unresolved pain from that situation continues to be this dominant factor in our lives. And there's 100 reasons why we throw up, why they won't be friends with us. When the truth is, it has more to do with our own pain than probably anything else. I can tell when someone comes to our church and they've come from a tough church situation, unresolved things with their last leaders, I feel so vulnerable because guess what? Subconsciously, they're almost just waiting for me to trip up. And something in them will trigger and go, yeah, I just knew it. He's just like all the others. I feel it's a relationship. It's like a walking landmine. It's just waiting for me to step on it and it will blow up in my face. And I will be held responsible for everything any leader in their entire life ever did to them. And it's true. I find that I can do 1,000 kind, generous, good things until one misunderstanding happens, the scales tip disproportionately, and it's every good and kind thing is forgotten, and all of a sudden this one thing that there's a misunderstanding of is as big as the CN Tower. Inversely, of leaders who have suffered genuine rejection and now have 100 reasons why they don't want to get back into leadership. 100 justifications, but really it's because you got burnt. And none of us really like getting burnt. And you got hurt and you suffered rejection. And now it hangs over you like a dark cloud. And sometimes when we've suffered rejection, leader or not, we read it in the situations. It becomes a lens through which we look at life through. So that someone, whether they're acting in rejection or not, we take it from them and we read it into their gestures. And is the truth that they're rejecting us? No, it's because we have suffered true rejection. Now it's got unresolved pain in our heart. We carry it with us. And guess what that pain does in our heart? It acts like a rudder on a ship. It's not very big. It's behind the scenes. You have a huge, big ocean-going vessel and a little rudder behind. But that rudder steers that gigantic thing. And our unresolved pain ends up doing that in our lives. It guides us. Think, well, I can hardly see it. No, it's there. And it ends up guiding. There's things that we don't say yes to. And the real reason is because we were hurt last time we stepped out. So we continue now to say no to. We had a business partnership go bad, so that's it. I'm never going to be in a partnership again. Friendship go bad, that's it. I'm never going to be in a partnership again or a friendship again. Last church situation go back, so I'm never going to commit myself to a church again. And people have all their theological reasons supposedly for why that's legitimate. And it is not. It is simply coming out of the fact you got burnt at your last place. And you don't want to be burnt again. Don't worry, I don't like being burnt either. But I don't want that to guide and influence my life. Do you know your pain if left unhealed? Listen to this. Your pain if left unhealed can have more influence over you than Jesus does. That's a fact. Jesus asks you to go do something, and your pain says no, don't dare. Which one do you listen to? Because you know who your discipler is. You want to be a disciple? You want to be discipled, but whoever your discipler is the one that you have given greatest influence to in your life. So you have a choice. I'm going to listen to my pain. I'm going to listen to Jesus. If the majority of the times you listen to your pain, you are then a disciple of your pain. More than you are a disciple of Jesus. Because when he jumps, he says jump. You don't say hello, hi. But when your pain says avoid that, you'll avoid it at all costs. And that's why this must be raised in the context of discipleship. If we always do exactly as our pain dictates, then we will treat our pain effectively as our Lord. I mean, we can call Jesus our Lord, but your Lord is the one you listen to. You think, wow, it's getting kind of still in here. You okay? Thanks for nothing, Todd. Speak about my pain and then ask me if I'm okay. This is serious. You want to live your whole life under the shadow of your pain? The people we see in the Bible that attention is put to there were people that said, I won't live all my life in the shadow of my pain, but I will diligently pursue Jesus because he's the healing guy. He's the guy the healing flows through as naturally and as beautifully as light comes from the sun. If we just get around him, if we just put ourselves in that light, in that presence, healing will come to us. And they did. And they ended up being Jesus' closest friends. Therefore, calling Jesus Lord includes making him Lord of our pain. It means letting him into our pain. And we all have it, and I am so thankful to be part of a church family that says it's okay to talk this way. The Christian life is not about trying to disguise our pain, repress our pain, wish it away, and pretend it's not there, and think that somehow that is spiritual. I want no part of that kind of Christianity. It lacks a distinct authenticity. And therefore mars our witness to the world around us. But I'll tell you, people that'll go, oh yeah, I got some pain. But the Lord Jesus is a wonderful healer. And I'm putting myself in the presence of his healing and he's doing stuff. And I'll tell you, the world will lean forward and listen to you. Calling Jesus our Lord, our discipler, means a diligent pursuit of the healing that comes from him. And this type of healing doesn't usually occur in an instance. Do you know that in the Bible there are two kinds of miracles? There are progressive miracles, ones that take place over time, and there are spontaneous miracles. As charismatics, we tend to prefer spontaneous miracles. We prefer them over the other kind. They seem to have a little bit more something to them and ooh and awe factor. But in the Bible, God does never prefers one over the other. He will choose whatever is right for the situation. And healing of the heart is almost exclusively a progressive miracle. Think of some of the progressive miracles in the Bible, starting with creation. God, who could have created everything in the twinkle of an eye, just as a little bit. And then he goes, boy, that's good. I did quite a nice job there. Next day, he says, let's advance that. Adds to creation, says, that's a very fine job. It's not complete. It's not perfect, but it's so good. He was so pleased with what he'd done. And the third day, does the same thing again and again. And maybe that's what he would like your healing to look like. Just keep advancing it, advancing it. Consider Naaman that we talked about last Sunday, who just dipped in the River Jordan, as the prophet said, and if he had stopped short, his healing would have disappeared. He just kept dipping and dipping and dipping. And sometimes I just have to go to the pool of Jesus' healing and say, Lord, I'm just going to dip there. Every chance I get in your presence, I'm just going to dip there again. Consider the blind man in Mark's gospel. Jesus prayed for him and then said, do you see anything yet? The man replied, well, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. In other words, I can see a little bit. I can see a silhouette. I can see their outline, but I can't see anything clearly. I can't see detail. So now if it's okay for Jesus to pray for people and they don't get completely healed in an instance, just perhaps it's okay for you and I. So what did Jesus do? Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Sometimes you just got to go to healing for Jesus just once more. Just once more, put your hand on me, Lord. Just once more, I got to be in your presence. Just once more, I need you to heal another part of my heart. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then His eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw things clearly. If you live out of your pain, you will not see anything in life clearly. Everything will be marred. You'll not see him clearly. You'll not see yourself, your own value clearly. You will not see life situations around them and see God's hand in them clearly. Unless we get healed. If you're in the custom of filling out these things, key truth. Jesus' healing was made available to those who diligently pursued it. Guess who got healed? People who wanted it. Leading question. Are you aware, or am I aware, of the ways in which my unresolved pain affects my decisions? Are you aware of the ways in which your unresolved pain still is there, like the rudder on a ship, guiding you, informing your decision? It affects what you commit to. It affects what you don't commit to. What you say yes to, what you say no to. How you treat a situation, how you handle it, what you hope for in the future. And for next week, Luke 22. Join me in prayer, please. Hard to preach about pursuing healing in a disciplined way without giving people an opportunity to pursue healing in a disciplined way. My Father in heaven, I ask that your power would be present to heal. Right from the front to the back, from the left to the right. That your healing presence would be here and come forth as naturally. As light from the sun. Lord, we especially ask for healing of our hearts that have been bruised and broken. Lord, if you want to heal our bodies, we know that you would love to do that. But we also know that our hearts are of far greater value. So we come to the communion table and remind ourselves of the prophet's words, by his stripes, we are healed.